This morning, as we continue our summer practice of preaching consecutively through the Psalter, our sermon text is Psalm 91. Psalm 91 is printed on the back of your order of worship, if you'd like to reference it there as we go along. This is a psalm that you may be deeply familiar with. Now, you've heard and prayed many times. On the other hand, Psalm 91 may be one that you're hearing for the first time today, or perhaps just paying attention to for the first time. In either case, as you hear me read these words in a moment, I'd like you to invite you to consider them through this lens, through the lens of this being a psalm that is about our Lord Jesus Christ, first and foremost. In this psalm, Jesus is the one who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, who abides in the shadow of the Almighty. Jesus is the one whom God has promised to deliver from the snare of the fowler. Jesus is the one who has been given satisfaction by his Father with long life, with everlasting life, in fact, in his resurrection. So as you hear these words this morning now, consider them through this lens, that these are words that are prophetically about our Lord Jesus Christ, first and foremost. Beloved, God's word is more precious than gold. It is more precious even than much fine gold. Beloved, God's word is sweeter than honey. It is to be desired above all things, for it is sweeter even than the drippings of the honeycomb. I invite you to listen to it now. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to Yahweh, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made Yahweh your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. For he, that is Yahweh, will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Thus far, the reading of God's word, it is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Gracious God and most merciful Father, you have granted us the rich and precious jewel of your holy word. Assist us now with your Spirit, that the same word may be written in our hearts, to our everlasting comfort, to reform us, to renew us according to your image, to build us up and edify us into the perfect dwelling place of your Christ, sanctifying and increasing in us all heavenly virtues. Grant this, O Heavenly Father, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. The context for Psalm 91 is Psalm 90. It's not an accident that they come one after another. That's the first thing we have to notice if we're going to interpret this psalm rightly. And remember, as we looked at last Sunday, Psalm 90 is about the reality that we live in a world of death. According to Psalm 90, our life in this world is brief and fleeting. Our span of years is like a dream that passes quickly. It is that insubstantial, that ephemeral, that brief. We are like grass, Psalm 90 says, that shoot up in our youth and appear to be strong, full of strength and vigor, but soon the passing years cause us to wither and die. The years of our life are 70, Psalm 90 says, or by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. This is what the world is really like, Psalm 90 is arguing. It is a world of death, a world not only where we know that we will die and those whom we love will die, but also a world where the danger and reality of death is constantly intruding, always, it seems, just outside the door. Surely those Christians in Iran and other places in the Middle East know that this day. And we know this too, right? We know that we live in a world of death. We know how unprotected we actually are. We know that we are not in control in any fundamental way against the powers and forces of death. We know we can't protect ourselves from miscarriage or cancer. We can't control the deadly danger of a car accident, the threat of human violence that might come against us. In fact, the best case scenario in terms of our survival is that we can beat back in our own strength the forces of death long enough to make it to old age, when our body will fail us and we will die then. We live in a world of death. That is the stark message of Psalm 90. And wisdom, according to that psalm, is displayed by humbling ourselves before this reality and before the eternal God, who alone has power over death, to humble ourselves before Him to know this is His just judgment on us because of our sin, and to ask for His mercy. Establish the work of our hands, O God. That's how Psalm 90 ends. It's a cry of dependence, of wisely knowing our weakness, our real weakness. We cannot establish the work of our hands, the psalmist is saying. So we must ask God to do it for us. But how will God do this? How will God establish the work of our hands? How will God deliver us from the power of death that is all around us? Psalm 91 gives us the answer to that question. That's what I want us to see this morning. Psalm 90 comes immediately before Psalm 91 because Psalm 91 is God's answer to the desperate problem of death and weakness that Psalm 90 raises. In a world that is passing away, we need something that endures. And Psalm 91 tells us who that person is who endures, who is not subject to the forces of death, who is the one who establishes the work of our hands. The second crucial piece of information that we're going to need about this text in Psalm 91, if we're going to interpret it rightly, is that Psalm 91 is not first and foremost about the congregation of God's people. No, Psalm 91, if you pay attention to it closely, is about an individual, a particular person who is described and spoken of and spoken to by God. In verse 1, the psalmist writes, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." It's he, not they. In verse 2, the psalmist says, "I will say to Yahweh, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust." It's not we will say to Yahweh, it's I. And then in verses 3 to 13, the longest section of the psalm, the congregation speaks together, but they are addressing a particular person. That's crucial for us to see. For example, in verses 3 and 4, the congregation declares, "For he," that is meaning the Most High, the Almighty, Yahweh, "for he," God, "will deliver you," they're saying to someone. "God will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings," the Almighty's wings, "you," the congregation says, "will find refuge. His faithfulness," the faithfulness of God, "is a shield and buckler." The he here is obviously God. But what is not immediately obvious in the English translation is that in the Hebrew, the you that is mentioned again and again is not a plural you. It is not speaking to the congregation as a whole. It is speaking to an individual person. It's singular, a singular you. And this continues all throughout the rest of the psalm. In other words, in verses 3 to 13, the congregation, as it prays, is invoking and describing and trusting in God's promises to a particular person who is acting on their behalf. A human being who strangely is given the power to be safe from the power of death, who is not afraid of the terror in the night, who is victorious in every way over the forces of death and evil. "You will not fear the terror of the night," the congregation says to this man, "nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side," the congregation says to this man, 10,000 at your right hand, "but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense, the destruction, the judgment of the wicked." Why? The congregation says, why? "Because you," they say to this man, "have made Yahweh your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. And so no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague to come near your tent. For he," that is the Most High, "will command his angels concerning you," they say to this one, "to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And what will the effect of all of this faithfulness of God be? The congregation says, speaks it aloud. They say to this one who triumphs over death, "You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot." There's a promise in Genesis 3 about trampling the serpent. All the Psalms, beloved, are about our Lord Jesus. All of them are Christological. All of them find their meaning first and foremost in Him. But this Psalm 91, is about Jesus in a particularly obvious and focused way, because Jesus is the one who does these things. He is the one who dwells in the shelter of the Most High in truth. Before His incarnation, in His incarnation on earth, now in His incarnation at His Father's right hand, He is always dwelling in the shelter of the Most High. He is always abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is the one who does not fear the terror of the night. Read the Gospels. He does not fear the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence and the darkness. Jesus is the one who strides through this world of death described in Psalm 90, untouched, with thousands falling around Him. Jesus is the one who looks on the destruction of the wicked. Jesus is the one who is guarded in Gethsemane by angels. Jesus is the one who treads upon the roaring lion, the lion that the Apostle Peter speaks about in his epistle, who goes around prowling, seeking someone to devour. Jesus is the one who tramples the ancient serpent's head under His feet. But how does He do this? How does Jesus demonstrate His trust in His Father that He speaks about in verse 2? In verse 2, Jesus Himself speaks. He says to Yahweh, to the Lord, "My refuge and my fortress, the God in whom I trust." How does Jesus demonstrate what is promised in verse 5, that He will not fear the terror of the night or the destruction that wastes at noonday? Because we read this psalm through the lens of the New Testament, we know where Jesus does this. He does it at the cross. That's where He embodies these things most fully. That's where He abides in the shelter of the Most High. That's where He does not fear the destruction that comes at noonday. Jesus conquers death by dying. That's what the New Testament unpacks and unfolds and reveals for us. That's how He treads on the lion. That's how He crushes the serpent. He goes into the lion's den and pulls him out. He goes into the den of violence. He enters the serpent's cave of death and drags him into the light that he might destroy him. He engages with the powers of death, not at a distance, not like Superman, but close up, like one who was abiding in the shelter of the Most High. And then in verses 14 to 16, we read of the Father's pleasure in the Son. That's what's happening here. God the Father is speaking to God the Son, and He delights in His Son's faithfulness, in His trust, in His obedience that He has revealed in His life and His offering up Himself in death on the cross. In verses 14 to 16, the congregation falls silent. You need to notice that in terms of the way the language works. God here is speaking, but who is He speaking to? To the same one that the congregation has been speaking of. This is the response of the Father to the Son as He gives Himself to death. As Jesus dies on the cross, so to speak, the Father says, "Because He holds fast to Me in love, I will deliver Him. I will protect Him because He knows My name. When He calls to Me, even as our Lord called and said, 'Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit.' When He calls to Me, the Father says, 'I will answer Him. I will be with Him in trouble.'" Those who watched Jesus die thought He had been abandoned by God, but His Father was with Him in His trouble. I will rescue him and honor him, God says, with long life, with everlasting life even. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Beloved, these verses 14 to 16, this is the triumph of God over death. God the Son has taken upon our mortal flesh so that he could give himself apparently into death's power. But God the Father kept his promise that he makes here at the end of this psalm to protect his Son, to be with his Son even in death, to rescue his Son and honor him even in the grave. And so God the Father, by the person of God the Holy Spirit, raised God the Son and satisfied him with long life, with everlasting life. The Father showed the Son his salvation by raising him from the dead and giving him victory over sin and Satan and death, trampling the head of the serpent and breaking the power and fear of death in this world for those who are united to him. Beloved, first and foremost, this psalm is about Jesus. It's about Jesus' trust in his Father. It's about Jesus not being afraid of death's power. It is about Jesus being rescued and delivered from the grave. It is about Jesus trampling on the lion and the serpent on our behalf. Because this psalm is not only about Jesus. It's also about those of us who belong to him, those of us who have been baptized in his name, who have been given faith in Christ and have been united to him by his Spirit. This psalm, beloved, is not like Psalm 90. It is not about humanity as a whole. This psalm is about those who have died, whose lives are hidden now with Christ in God. This is how we live in a world of death, the world that is described for us in Psalm 90, beloved. We live in this world of death in union with our King, with the one who has gone before us into the world of death, the one who has been raised from the dead and lives now at his Father's right hand. Last week in Psalm 90, we talked about how a substantial part of biblical wisdom is realizing that our lives are brief, that we will die, that we cannot make anything last in our own strength. And yes, all of that is true, but we cannot stop there if we would be truly wise. Because Psalm 91 is true as well. And Psalm 91 teaches us that there is one who for us lives and endures in the midst of this world of death. He has died, and he will never die again. He is the living one in a world of death. Psalm 91 teaches us not only that we will die, as Psalm 90 says, but that there is one whose death and resurrection has actually profoundly changed our relationship to the inevitability of death. Yes, we die, but we do not die as those who are without hope, those who are without Christ, those who are not united to him, those who have not already died and found their lives hidden with Christ. If we are to be truly wise, biblically speaking, we must not only take the truth of Psalm 90, we must also hold strongly and firmly the truth of Psalm 91 and hold them together at the same time. Death is inevitable. Our lives are brief. We cannot in our own strength make anything last. And there is one who has died and conquered and risen again. And in him, we do not need to be afraid. Beloved, do you know that you don't have to live as your neighbors around you live in this world of death? Afraid all the time? Afraid of dying? Afraid of sickness? Afraid of violence? Afraid of growing old? The world around us is so afraid. The world around us doesn't even know how to talk about death, even say it out loud. They insulate themselves from the reality of death. They dread it. That's why they do it. And believe me, I get that fear. Death is so terrifying. If all we had was Psalm 90, we would be in trouble. Without the presence of the man who was spoken of in Psalm 91, who does not fear death, who conquers death in himself, I don't know how anyone can face death without anything other than nihilism or despair. These are the stakes, beloved. Christianity is not about platitudes to make you feel better. It's about whether death wins or not. That's the stake. And we are those who know this man. This man who is spoken of here in Psalm 91. This man who does not fear death because he is dwelling in the shelter of the Most High. He is abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. This man who is protected at all times by God's power, this man who does not turn away from the den of the lion or the cave of the serpent, but goes in to those places full of strength and power and intention and does not lose. And we don't just know this man in Psalm 91. We don't just know about him. We're united to him. His spirit dwells in us. His breath is our breath. Do you know that, beloved? The breath in the lungs of Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, whatever that is more important for your life than the oxygen you breathe right now. That is the reality of your union with Christ. You have died because he died. His life at the Father's right hand now is your life. Now, will you physically die in this world? Yes. We are like sheep to be slaughtered, as Paul describes in Romans 8, quoting from Psalm 44. But what I am trying to say to you this morning, beloved, is that there is another way to live in this world of death than what you see around you. Because through faith, through your union with Jesus, you can live as one who knows that death's power is not ultimate. That death's power is not even to be feared in any fundamental way, because you are one of those who has numbered your days and been given a heart of wisdom. You are one of those who trust that the man of Psalm 91 will establish the work of your hands in this vaporous world, and that he will do it through his resurrection from the dead. That you know that you are one of those who die, but who die being sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the only thing that matters, the love of God in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise God indeed. Friends, we know these things are true because Jesus is the one who has gone into death on our behalf. And when he went into the power of death, when he subjected himself in that way, his heavenly Father spoke to him and made this promise that he kept by raising him from the dead. Because God makes and keeps promises to Jesus, you can be confident, beloved, that he makes and keeps promises to you in Christ. This is what God says to you, friend, today in Jesus. Because he holds fast to me in love. And you don't do this on your own. You do this through Jesus, who has done this for you perfectly. Because he or because she holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, or she calls to me, I will answer him or her. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. These are the promises, beloved, your heavenly Father makes to you in this world of death. And in Christ, these promises are true for you. Jesus lives, and so shall I. That is the wisdom of Psalm 91. Jesus lives, and so shall I. Death, thy sting is gone forever. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wisdom of this psalm. Thank you for the one who fulfills its words. Grant us this morning, Father, the grace to put in trust and faith in your Son again, to live in union with him in this world of death, trusting in his power to raise us from the grave. In Christ's name, amen.